Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money in deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, Caspian. As Dave said, I'm Jack. I'm an elder here. And it'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open. As Dave said, do be checking that what I'm saying is what's written in the text. And also, there should be if you've got an order of service, there's some points that you can follow along as well. Jesus is coming. Look busy. It's a joke, isn't it? I was surprised to see some merchandise, so obviously some people find it funny. But it's a joke, but I wonder whether how many people actually think, you know, Jesus is out to get us. You know, he's really out to get us. Like the headmaster who used to kind of wait just around the corner in the corridors, you know, just like ready to pounce on any naughtiness. Or the boss who kind of, you know, walks up quietly or peers through the office door to see if you're surfing, you know, BBC Sport or something like that. Is that what Jesus is like? I think many people would think he's like that, and that's why they probably have spent their lives avoiding him. But from Matthew 25 tonight, we're going to see that it couldn't be further from the truth of the real Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus does everything he possibly can to prepare us for his return. He's actually the opposite of the strict headmaster. He's like the teacher. You know, everyone had one of these teachers who kind of prepares you so much for the exams. He basically gives you all the answers. Or the boss who helps you so much with your presentation. You know, you go through it like 4 times. By the end of it, you only have to change the font on the last slide or something like that. We're going to see that he doesn't want to catch us out. Jesus, I mean, you only have to read it in Matthew's gospel. He speaks about his return openly, time and time again. He wants us to be ready for his return because he wants us to share in his joy. He doesn't want anyone to miss out. So that's the question we're thinking about tonight. How is Jesus preparing us for his return? And the first way we're going to see is that he prepares us by entrusting his slaves, his servants, with gifts, entrusting us with gifts. Let's pick up the story again. So verse 14, have a look down with me. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So how does Jesus prepare us for his return? He says it's like a master who uses his departure as an opportunity to entrust his wealth with his servants. And we read, don't we, that he entrusts to one servant 5 bags of gold. Or if you look down, there's a little A next to the bag. You'll look down and it's a footnote and it tells you how much that was worth. And it says, a talent is worth about 20 years of a day's labourer's wage. So a normal man's working wage, 20 years of a normal man's working wage, and he gives 5 talents. So I've done the maths, you can check it, but it's £2.5 million. I took a wage of 25k. I don't know if you're happy with that, but 2.5 million pounds. I can remember getting my pocket money from my dad. I used to get £2 on a Saturday and watch him as he put each pound coin in my hand. You can imagine, couldn't you, just kind of as his servants received these bags of gold, being like, gulp. This was a lot of money. Even to the servant with the least ability, he gave £500,000. But what makes this story even more amazing, I think, is they weren't even servants. A much closer translation in the original would actually read slave. So verse 14 would read, he called his slaves and entrusted his wealth to them. It's most probable that they'd be bought by their master. They would not be paid employees. They would probably not have been educated. And I think it's important for 2 reasons. First, as each slave was handed their bags of gold, it would be 100% clear that in no way had they earned that money. They'd probably never seen that much money in their lives. They were simply entrusted with it, not even as employees, but just custodians. They were looking after an asset that belonged to their master, not even as a loan. It was not theirs. It never would be. It never could be. And secondly, as they were slaves and not self-employed, they were not then free to go and do whatever they wanted with their master's assets. No, they would please their master with the assets that are his. And we're going to think about that in a minute. Let me be clear at this point, though. In no way in telling this story is Jesus advocating slavery. That is not the point, especially not the sort of abusive slavery that we often read about. But he does use the nature of this relationship between a slave and a master to explain the nature of his relationship with us. See, the Bible's really clear. It says that Jesus made the universe. He was the creator of the universe. Everything in the universe belongs to him because he created it. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, said the world was made by him and for him. So he can rightly point to everything and say, that is mine. I made it. And just like the slaves in this story, he owns us and everything we have. Everything we have has been entrusted to us by Jesus. Even our minds, our money, children, if we've got children, they're not ours. They're not alone. They are Jesus's. He owns everything. And in fact, if we're Christians, the Bible would say he owns us twice over. First, because he created all of us. And then secondly, he died for us. He redeemed us. He bought us back from death and slavery to sin by his own blood. So he twice owns us, created and redeemed. It's worth stopping to think, How do we relate to Jesus? Do we relate to him as our master who owns us and everything we have? Do we recognize him as our rightful owner? I know our pride, I think often we like to think of ourselves as kind of self-employed or freelancers maybe. A loose arrangement with Jesus, our boss. We might check in with him once a week on Sundays, and then in between we're kind of free to get on with life how we see fit, and we're basically running the show. I think our pride often makes us believe that we're self-made, actually. When we think about all the stuff in our lives, we think, well done us. It's 90% us, 10% Jesus. But Jesus is clear. No, he owns 100% of everything. And in just a moment, we're going to think about how to use all that those assets, the gifts that he's given us. But for now, let's read verse 14 again. The master called his slaves and entrusted them with his wealth. Jesus entrusts us with his assets. And the assets he gives us are even more valuable than £2.5 million. Think of everything you've been given in your life. Maybe your musical ability or your mobile phone or your home, holidays, cars, but the most valuable thing by far that Jesus has given us is knowledge and understanding of the gospel. That's the most precious thing he could give to us. The message that could bring eternal life and forgiveness if we trust it. So we stop for a moment and just think about that alone, that the sheer value of the gospel and all the other assets that Jesus has entrusted to us. Not as freelancers, but as slaves. But really thankful slaves. We've been given so much generously by Jesus. So how's he preparing us for his return? Well, firstly we've seen he prepares us by entrusting to his slaves gifts. And secondly, we're going to see they're to grow his kingdom. So why has he given us such valuable gifts? Let's pick the story up again in verse 16. It says, the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gave 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So 2 of the men... at once went and put their master's money to work. There was no stock market in those days to trade, so this would have been pretty hard graft. They would have had to probably buy a small business, like a farm or a vineyard or a fishery, something like that, and build it up. And that way they could have increased their master's assets. And we read 2 of them did really well. They managed to double the assets that they were given, which is pretty good going. One of the men we read went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. And so he did nothing to increase the value of his master's assets, and he just kind of presumably got on and lived his own life. Anyway, we pick it up again in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's exactly the same with the servant who's given 2 bags and he returned 4. Well done, good and faithful servant. The master's absolutely delighted. I mean, you can imagine as they're settling accounts that his servant, his slave, hands him back 5 more bags of gold. Well done. After the years of work, it must have been such a relief and so nice to hear those words, mustn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. So it's pretty clear the purpose of the master entrusting his slaves with these gifts was to improve them, to increase them. So what are we to do with the gifts that Jesus has entrusted with us while he's away? We're at once to put them to work. But to what end? What does that mean to put Jesus' gifts to work? In Matthew 25, I know we're just dipping in, but you can already see from verse 1, if you just look right up at the top of the page, verse 1, the theme of the kingdom of God comes through. So verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of God of heaven will be like. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And then where we pick up our passage in verse 14, it says, again, it will be like. The it referring back to the kingdom of heaven. So how are we to put our gifts to work? Well, we're to put them to work in a way that grows Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. That means anything that we do that means Jesus, as the king of his kingdom, receives the recognition that he ought, that he deserves as the king, as the master. Or anything we do that means more people are living in a way that pleases the king, or that we're pleasing the king in the way that we live. So put simply, anything that grows his glory and not ours. Anything that grows his glory and not ours. That makes our master look as great and glorious and loving as he really is. And not us. And there's endless ways in which we can do this. I mean, we've been entrusted with so much, big and small. But an obvious way, and one that we're already thinking about, with the most valuable asset, is sharing the gospel. That's an obvious way we can grow his kingdom. The good news, to sharing the good news about Jesus. You can have forgiveness and eternal life in him. So it's worth thinking, isn't it? What particular opportunities have you been entrusted with Jesus so that you can share the gospel? It might be that you're just from another country, and in that country, people don't really know the gospel of Jesus. It might be that you've got friends or families, or family members or work colleagues who you know well, and they don't know the gospel. That's a unique opportunity. It might be that you find you're just gifted in being able to explain the gospel to children, or to again, to maybe people in other languages. I don't know, maybe you're actually someone who's got more time, so you could pray for the gospel to go out, or in sickness you find yourself, you can tell the gospel to people in hospital. There's so many ways that Jesus has gifted us and given us opportunities, and it's not an accident. We've been entrusted by our master with very valuable asset in the gospel to grow his kingdom. But as well as sharing the gospel directly, there's so many ways in which we can use our gifts to further gospel ministry. So as we've already enjoyed this evening, there's many people here who fortunately are talented, have been gifted by Jesus in music. And I'm seriously grateful for that, because I'm not musically gifted at all. It means I can sing to Jesus and do it in tune, hopefully. And that furthers God's kingdom. That is a great way to use your talents. Or in our art, we've got some great artistic people in this church, like Neo and Debs, our administrator, who design flyers for us so that we can give them out and tell people what's going on so we can grow Jesus' kingdom. Brilliant. If you've got a car, wow, what an asset. I don't know if you've ever seen Stephen Garside's car. It's always full. It's always full of people. He's always taking people to church or dropping them back or taking them on weekends away. Brilliant way to use your car to grow God's kingdom. Maybe you're quite sporty. You've been given the gift of sporting ability by Jesus. Brilliant. How could you use that to grow his kingdom? Can you catch a ball? You could join the netball team, the St. Peter's Girls netball team. Or if you can run, you can join the tag rugby team. I don't know, but think about it. Or the gift of singleness. Time, extra time. How could you use that time to maybe encourage other Christian friends that you have to go and grow God's kingdom? Do you have a kitchen table and five chairs? Great. How can you use it to grow God's kingdom? You could invite people around, people from church that are new or that you know, don't know many people. Great. Have them over. Welcome them. Maybe you've been gifted with time off work, 4 weeks to do whatever you want, and you can go to South America. Brilliant. You can visit some mission partners there, the Griffiths in Sao Paulo, and say and encourage them in their gospel ministry, and then tell us about it when you come back. It does take thought. It takes work. It takes a certain amount of creativity. But think of the ways we can maximize the return on all the gifts that Jesus has entrusted to us. It will be so sweet to stand in front of Jesus on that final day when he returns and hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It would be quite a shock to hear these words in verse 26. "You wicked, lazy servant." They're the words spoken by the master to the slave who took all he'd been entrusted with and buried it. The slave, he claims, doesn't he, that he was really afraid of the master. But then the master exposes that and says, "Well, you weren't afraid. Otherwise, you would have put it on the bank and gained interest and given it back to me." No, this was blazing defiance. He took the precious gift he'd been given and buried it. I mean, this is the metaphorical middle finger. Imagine just for a moment that your boss gave you a brand new state-of-the-art laptop. He gave it to you so you could get on with some work, and you took it home and you used it for watching Netflix. And you never used it to do any work for him. That would be blazing defiance. Or, I don't know if this was you, but this was me. Your parents give you a phone, and they give it to you so you can stay in contact with them, you stay safe. But instead, all you do is message your mates and go on social media. That is flat-out rejection of your parents. This is Jesus' warning for us. If we take all that he's given us so generously and just bury it, that is, we don't give him any of the recognition or any of the glory, and we just use it for ourselves, there is no other way for Jesus to take that other than blazing rejection. It is worth thinking, isn't it? What ways do we take the gifts that we've been given, and instead of using them for Jesus, we bury him. We bury him under the busyness of building our own kingdoms, our own comfort, our own fame. If we spend our lives rejecting him, eventually we leave him with no choice. We see that in verse 30. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Verse 30, he says to that slave, that they'll throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, how's Jesus preparing us for his return? First of all, by entrusting his slaves with gifts. And those gifts are to grow his kingdom. Finally, we're going to see that this is so that we might share in his joy. So, you know, why does the master leave? Why does he entrust all his wealth to his slaves? Why does he want them to put it to work? What's the end goal? The end goal is at the end of verse 21. Right at the end of that paragraph, you'll see. He says, "Come and share your master's happiness. Come and share your master's happiness." That's the end goal of all of this. Jesus just wants us to share in his happiness. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, he could have not bothered to go away. He could have just given them a bit of coins, you know, nothing much. But no, this master, he wanted his slaves to be fully invested in serving him. so that they could share in his happiness. And a part of that happiness, as we've already seen, is the joy in seeing his slaves do good work and be faithful. How cool is that? Even it's self-fulfilling. How is Jesus preparing us for his return? Jesus right now is getting us caught up in what we're going to be doing and enjoying for the rest of eternity. That is him, serving him. And don't you love it when you're around someone who's infectiously happy? Not in an annoying way, but in a way that lifts your mood. And you're like, oh, I was in a bad mood, but you've just made me happy. Well, Jesus is like that. He's got so much happiness to go around. We'll be enjoying it for eternity. It'll be so good. And just in case we need more incentive to really go for it now, to live wholeheartedly for him, to be like those servants who doubled their return for Jesus, have a read of verse 21 again, just in the middle. It says, "You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Or again, look down a bit further down at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Whoever has been given more, they will have abundance." Sorry, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance." So the capacity to which we're able to enjoy Jesus and serving him in heaven will be directly linked to how much we've maximized those gifts he's given us to serve him now. The capacity to which we're able to enjoy serving Jesus in eternity will be directly linked to how much we've maximized those gifts now. So I don't know if you saw it, but when France won the World Cup, you know, there's the players on the bench in the dugout who were part of the squad, but they weren't in the winning team on that final night. And they run onto the pitch. And of course, they're delighted. Their team's just won the World Cup. But it is just that much sweeter, isn't it, for the players on the pitch who've slogged it out for 90 minutes. And they've absolutely gone for it. They've left nothing on the pitch. And they get to lift the cup. That is the sweetest thing. Jesus is saying that the more we invest now, the happier we'll be in eternity. The more he give us to serve him in eternity. Jesus is coming, look busy. If we make Jesus out to be some sort of cold, miserable headmaster who's out to get us, it's a lie. We've seen that. It is a blazing rejection of our happy master. He has done everything he can to make us ready for his return. He's given us gifts to grow his kingdom so that we might share in his joy. And he doesn't want any of us to miss out. He would love nothing more than to look each one of us in the eye and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Let me pray. Father, thank you for teaching us from Matthew's gospel that Jesus, our master, is generous. He's generous in the gifts he's given us. Please, Father, help us recognize those gifts and opportunities. Help us maximize those to grow his kingdom and not ours. We pray that we will be those who get to enjoy serving him and enjoying his happiness for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.